Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. As he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The Protestant reformers describe the gospel this way: we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a good summary. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But my favorite summary of the gospel is given by Jesus himself: "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that is good news. And that's my first point. The good news is that Jesus came to call sinners to follow him. To the Pharisees, a Messiah should come to call the righteous and not sinners. But if Jesus came only for the righteous, then he came for nobody, because no one is righteous. But if Jesus came for the sinners, then he came for everybody, because everyone is a sinner. Everyone sins, and everyone is a slave to sin. In our story today, Jesus claims that he is a spiritual doctor who came for the sick. So sin is a spiritual disease. Every human being is infected with this epidemic, and everyone dies from this sin disease. And the only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. You've seen some sci-fi movies, and there is only one person who has developed an antidote to a virus that's killing the whole humanity. And I don't want to push the analogy too far, but Jesus is the only one who has the antidote to sin virus. And the antidote is his blood, not his physical blood, because in the Old Testament, blood signifies life. Blood stands for life. So the cure for sin is having the life of Jesus in you. Now, Isaiah says that the Messiah took on our sickness. He took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Though Jesus is sinless, Jesus let himself be infected with our disease and died in our place. Jesus absorbed and carried sin and death in his body in order to defeat them. No one ever came back from death, but the life of Jesus is imperishable. His life is sin-destroying life. His life is death-conquering life. When Jesus came back to life, Jesus gives his life to anyone who believes in him. And the person who believes and receives the life of Jesus will not die and will be freed from the bondage of sin. But the call to follow Jesus is more than being freed, getting salvation from sin and death. The call is also an invitation to eternal life with him. And the eternal life includes eternal table fellowship with the King. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks of salvation as his coming into your house and having a meal with you. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." In the ancient Middle East, eating a meal together signified being united or being reconciled. So when enemies made a treaty, they had a meal together. People only ate with others they wanted to be one with. And that is why the Jewish leaders taught the Jews not to eat with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Jesus eating a meal with me means that Jesus wants to be one with me. Following Jesus does not only mean following his example or his teaching. Following Jesus is more about enjoying the table fellowship with Jesus. Corporately, it means that we worship like today and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast where we are fed with the life of Jesus. The communion is not mere remembrance of what Jesus has done, but Christ is actually present with us, and he nourishes his beloved children with his life. Christ strengthens our feeble faith. Christ heals and comforts our souls, and he confirms his love and covenant in our hearts. Individually, table fellowship means that we feast on the Christ Word through meditation of the Scriptures, and we talk to him in prayer. If we neglect our personal time with God, even if we attend worship and attend our small groups, we will not grow spiritually. And this is my second point. Pharisees built walls, but Jesus built bridges. Pharisees built a wall, but Jesus built a bridge. When we read the Gospels, we usually identify ourselves with the disciples or others who believed in Christ. But many Christians are like the Pharisees. Dale Bruner calls the Pharisees the serious. And that is an apt description of the Pharisees. You know, maybe we should take a look at our faces in the mirror. Is there much joy? Is there joy in your expression? The Pharisee's face was always stern and serious. There was pride, and they looked down on others who weren't as obedient or committed or zealous as they were. The Pharisees believed that Israel was under the occupation of Rome because she was not morally and ceremonially pure. So they taught all Jews to keep the purity laws required only for the priests. They thought that if Israel achieved moral and ceremonial purity, then they will be freed from the Roman oppression. So they separated themselves from those who did not follow God's law, especially the ceremonial laws. And the ones who were the most impure in their eyes was the tax collector. They collected money from people that was required by the Roman government. They collected more money than was required, and they kept the rest of the money for themselves, as we know. And they worked for Rome and extorted money from the Jews. The tax collectors were so regarded as traitors. But they were not just enemies of the state. They were considered enemies of God as well, because Rome stood for everything that was against Yahweh. And since the tax collectors were working for the Romans, since they were on the Roman side, they were regarded as God's enemies. The Pharisees built a wall to separate themselves from the sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees refused to eat with them or talk to them. They only had meal with other self-righteous people. And Jesus tells them God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That's a quote from Hosea chapter 6. And that chapter is God's rebuke to the religious types. He says, "Your love is like a morning mist. Israel's love for God was not steadfast. It was not reliable. In fact, the word mercy in Hebrew is hesed, and hesed is usually translated as steadfast love. Though Israel offered sacrifices with the right rituals, in their hearts they did not love God. And since they did not love God, they did not love their neighbors. The Pharisees were obsessed about offering the right sacrifices, about keeping the letter of the law. But they were ignoring the spirit of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In contrast, Jesus built bridges with people. He built bridges with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus liked to hang out with them, and they liked to hang out with Jesus. Jesus ate with the sinners and tax collectors. He did so many times that he earned the nickname of a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A good doctor would not go to the healthy people. A good doctor would seek out those who are sick. And Jesus sought out sinners. He said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and be reconciled to God's enemies. And many Christians today want to stay within the Christian circles. Many Christians do not have, unfortunately, any non-Christian friends. Many Christians do not make an attempt to build a relationship with those outside the church. And many of us have, in fact, built a wall, and we do not venture outside that wall. Like Jesus, are we seeking the lost? Are we going after the sinners and tax collectors of our day? Are we building a wall, or are we building a bridge? My third point is this. The greatest miracle for Matthew is that Jesus called him to be an apostle. We know that Matthew, the tax collector, is the author of the Gospel of Matthew. And interestingly, Matthew places his call in the midst of all the miracle stories. Jesus performed many miracles. But for Matthew, the greatest miracle is that Jesus called himself a tax collector to be an apostle. And that was not a popular choice. When Matthew looked back on his life, he realized that it really was a miracle. Jesus turned a tax collector to be an apostle, an evangelist, an author of a gospel. Imagine the shock of fishermen when they saw Jesus calling Matthew as his disciple. Jesus, why a tax collector? That's really terrible for our image. He will only harm your reputation. And I'm sure Matthew was not welcomed among the disciples. Most likely, Jesus had to take an extra care of Matthew. Out of all the 12 disciples, Matthew probably felt most unworthy to be a disciple of Jesus. And so most acutely aware of God's grace. It's interesting to me that Matthew is the one who wrote the gospel for the Jews. If I were Matthew, I wouldn't want to write anything for the Jews, because the Jews persecuted and hated Matthew. And Matthew became a tax collector because he didn't really care about his own people. He didn't love fellow Israelites. He was only concerned about his security, his own wealth and comfort. But Matthew saw how much Jesus loved God's people. And he came to love God's people as Jesus loved them. Many Jews hurled insults at tax collectors on Matthew, and they heaped curses upon Matthew for being a traitor and being the enemy of God and he was used to those curses and insults. But Matthew saw how forgiving Jesus was toward his people who crucified him. Matthew himself learned to forgive fellow Jews who despised him and cursed him. Matthew wrote the gospel for the Jews because he had forgiven them and he learned to love them. When Jesus called Matthew as his disciples, he gave a huge party in honor of Jesus, and he invited all his tax collector friends. Matthew wanted his friends to meet and know Jesus. And after 3 years with Jesus, he wanted all Jews to meet and know Jesus. And his gospel was a great gift, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Matthew was a selfish and hardened tax collector, but Jesus calls him as his disciple. Jesus loves him and teaches him. He changes Matthew to be an apostle, an evangelist, and an author of the gospel. And if God can use a tax collector, if God can change a tax collector, he can change us and he can use us. And all we have to do is follow Jesus. Are we following Jesus? Let's pray. Let's pray for two things today.